Matthew chapter 28, the end of which has the Great Commission, which instructs us to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But for our scripture reading, let's read the entire chapter, the Word of God at Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. Let's read together now Lord's Days 36 and 37. Which we consider this morning, based upon what we just read and in harmony with all of God's Word. Lord's Days 36 and 37, which we're up to, having to do with the third commandment of God's law. Question 99 asks this, What is required in the third commandment? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance partakers of these horrible sins and others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that His wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor, as much as in them lies, to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? It undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of His name, and therefore He has commanded this sin to be punished with death. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes, either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we also swear by saints or any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this morning Lord's Days 36 and 37 on the third commandment of God's law in connection with the sacrament of holy baptism. Upon first thought, we may not think that there is much of a connection between that commandment of God's law, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and this sacrament that we just witnessed this morning, that of baptism. But the fact is, there is a connection. In fact, quite a close connection between these two things. There is a connection between the third commandment and baptism in at least these two respects. In the first place, baptism emphasizes the importance of the name of God. The third commandment focuses on God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And what baptism does is allow us to see very clearly the importance of God's name and what is included in that name of God. Children, as we witnessed this morning, are baptized in the name of the triune God. And what that will allow us to see as well this morning is that we can even apply the third commandment and what it means to take the name of God's name or take God's name in vain specifically to baptism. There are ways that we as a congregation and as parents and as those who are baptized can take God's name in vain in connection with that baptism. So that in the first place is a close connection between baptism and the third commandment. And the second close connection between baptism and the third commandment has to do with the swearing of an oath. What these parents did this morning was swear an oath. And if they swore that oath improperly or rashly, which we hope and pray they did not do, that would be a taking of God's name in vain. And so by considering baptism in connection with the third commandment, it allows us to see the significance of what parents do when they bring their children for baptism and the seriousness of what they are doing when they answer those three questions. They are doing nothing less than swearing an oath before God, promising in the name of God to be faithful to the responsibilities that go along with baptizing children. So the focus of the sermon this morning is on that relationship between the third commandment, which we are up to in our treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism, and the sacrament of baptism. So let's look at that together. We use as our theme this morning the third commandment and baptism. And we look at those two main points that I just laid out: the proper use of God's name, and then in the second place, the proper swearing of an oath. The third commandment and baptism, the proper use of God's name and the proper swearing of an oath. The first thing that we need to explain is the name of God. We can't understand the heart of the third commandment, which is taking that name in vain, unless we understand what is included in that name of God. The name of God is a significant truth in the Scriptures. And the reason for that is the name of God is revelatory. When we speak of the name of God, we are referring to the revelation of the entire being of God in His attributes and in His works, especially as that is made known in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's so much more that is included in the name of God than in your name and my name. There is so much more in the name of God than simply a way by which we can talk about God, in a way by which we are able to address God as God. It's not like our names, which are just that. God's name includes everything about who God is and what God has done in Jesus Christ. Let's see that from the Word of God. Included in God's name, in the first place, obviously, are the proper names of God. There are four main proper names of God: God, Lord, Father, and Jehovah. Obviously, those proper names of God are included in this concept of God's name. But here too, it's different than our proper names. Our proper names are simply ways in which we refer to each other and talk about each other to distinguish us from other people. God's proper names are revelatory, meaning that the name itself teaches us who God is. God is God, which means that God is the Almighty One, sovereign over all. God is Lord, which means that He is the owner and the ruler and the master of everything that He created, especially of His people. God is Father, which means He is the one who brought forth life, gave you life, physical and spiritual, and as Father, promises to care for His children. And God is Jehovah, meaning He is the great I Am, emphasizing who He is as the eternal God and the faithful God to His people. Those names themselves teach us those grand truths concerning who God is and what God does. So that, in the first place, is included in the name of God, His proper names. What else is included in the second place in the name of God are all of His attributes, all of His characteristics. That's something that comes through very clearly in Exodus chapter 34. Verses 5 through 7. In verse 5, this is Moses in the mountain. We read this: "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." That's the significant part. He proclaims the name of the Lord. And this is that name, according to verse 6 and 7. "The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth.'" Those are His attributes. And these are some of His works: "Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children," and so forth. God's name includes all of those attributes, the ones listed there and the many others that we find in the Scriptures. In the third place, included in the name of God, we can learn from the Bible, are His works of creation. We sang earlier in the worship service from Psalm 8. I'd like to read just the first verse of that psalm now, which says this: "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens?" Thy name, revealed to us in the creation, is that which reveals the glory of God as the Creator of all things. But what we need to see especially this morning is that the name of God especially is revealed in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. God's name is revelatory. God's name includes everything He is and does. And standing right at the heart and center of that is Jesus Christ, because Jesus reveals to us the being of God and the work of God, especially that of salvation. Jesus said that Himself during His earthly ministry in John chapter 17, verse 6. John 17, verse 6. "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The revelation of the name of God, as we just described it, who God is and what He has done, is seen especially in Jesus. Now let's go back to some of those things that we did in describing the name of God. We want to know who God is as God, Father, Lord, and Jehovah. Look to Jesus. God is God because we see in Jesus Christ, and especially His work on the cross, the power of God. And this is the greatest power of God, to save you and me from our sins. You want to know that God is Lord, look to Jesus, who is the one who has created all things as the Word of God, and who now sits at God's right hand as Lord of all things. He is our Master, our Ruler, our Owner, and we serve Him in all things. You want to know that God is Father? Look to Jesus, because Jesus is the Son, and it's in Jesus that we have life, and that's what it means to be Father, give life to us as His children. And you want to know that God is Jehovah, the eternal I Am, the faithful covenant-keeping Father. Look to Christ and His work on the cross, which stands as the basis of God eternally being good to us who are His people. And then look at all the attributes of God that reveal to us who God is, as we read in Exodus 34. All of those attributes of God, every single one of them, is revealed most clearly in Jesus Christ. And even more specifically, on the cross. You want to know that God is the gracious God? See Jesus on the cross, which is the basis for the favor that God has upon us. You want to see on display the mercy of God? See Jesus on the cross, because it's the pity that God has upon you that led to the Lord Jesus Christ being nailed to that cross. All of the attributes of God are revealed in Jesus. And even in the creation, as believers, who with the eyes of faith read Scripture and see the world in which we live, have revealed to us the power of the Son of God in His work of creating all things. The name of God is the revelation of who He is, as that is seen in the person and work of Christ. The third commandment says now to us, don't take that name in vain. When the third commandment speaks of something being in vain, it literally refers to that which is empty, small, trivial. Taking God's name in vain, and now what we need to keep in mind throughout the entire sermon is everything incorporated into that name of God is by the way that we speak or think or act, making small of God. Thinking, speaking, and acting in such a way that God is trivial to us. Bringing down who God is. We take God's name in vain when we, in a moment of anger or frustration or bitterness, take on our lips the name of God or something holy as part of the truth of God. We take God's name in vain when we talk about God without really thinking about what we are talking about. We take God's name in vain when we use the name of God or the truth concerning God in a joking or trivial way or all kinds of other ways. Anytime by what we say, think, or do, God is brought down, we are guilty of violating the third commandment of God's law. And so what stands behind the truth of the third commandment is that God is exalted. God is holy. And the holiness of God is the truth that He is separated from anything and everything else, and He is exalted above anything and everything else. And as God, revealed in Jesus Christ, he needs to remain exalted. And any time we do anything that brings God down, it is a taking of his name in vain. And the seriousness of this is that when we do that, it reveals to us what our heart and our attitude at that time is towards God. If we're bringing down the name of God in many of those ways, it shows that we don't think very much of God at that time. We're not seeing God for who God truly is, as the high, holy, and exalted God of all things. And so important is this, that God makes it specifically one of His commandments. The people of God in the Old Testament understood the importance of this commandment, the importance of what it teaches us about God and His high and exalted nature and the seriousness of bringing that down in any way. I'd like to read briefly just one incident that took place in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 16. Now, obviously, we need to think about this in terms of the Old Testament, times of types and shadows. But this is, in the Old Testament, what would take place if you were guilty of doing what I just described and blaspheming the name of God. Leviticus 24, 10 through 16. And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, and the daughter of Dibri, the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that the mind of the Lord might be showed unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him. As well the stranger as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. Such is the seriousness, beloved, of this commandment of God's law. We need to be very conscious, therefore, in our life of not taking God's name in vain. And now we come to the application of this commandment to our life. And what I want to do is see that we have an application directly related to baptism. But before we do that, understand the very on-the-surface applications of this commandment. And you need to think of those. Think of those on your own today. The actual cursing that takes God's name in vain. The jokes that we may tell that bring down the name of God. All of those types of things that when we think about the third commandment, right on the surface are violations of that commandment. We need to be conscious of that as we consider this commandment this morning. However, what I want to do now is see that there are applications of this commandment as it relates to baptism. And there can be that because of what we talked about earlier. And that is that we have on the forefront of our minds the name of God. The name of God and its importance is something that we see in baptism. And the reason for that is baptism is in the name of the triune God. Now, beloved, that's so important in light of everything that we just talked about concerning God's name. That name of God includes everything God is as God. And that's what baptism is signifying. In sealing unto us. Literally in Matthew chapter 28, when we are instructed to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we read there that it is into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not just that in baptism you have the name of a child, and that name of the child now is loosely associated with the name of God, the triune God of heaven and earth. Baptism is into the name of God, and now the name for everything it stands for, as we talked about earlier. Such is the significance of baptism. It's a sign and a seal of being brought into the very being of God, not in the sense that we are God, but in the sense that we are united as closely as we possibly can as creatures to God. Not just some loose connection between names, but the closest connection of being united into the triune God of heaven and earth. Baptism is in the name of the triune God. And now what that allows us to see this morning, that is that how we view baptism and how we respond to the baptism of children, we can be or not be guilty of the violation of the third commandment. We can look at this on the level, for example, of the church as a whole and the work of the elders in their job to oversee the worship service and oversee the sacrament of baptism. We can be guilty as a church of bringing down the name of God in baptism, because baptism is into the name of God, when we as a church don't take seriously the baptism of our children. It would be a serious mistake, for example, if the elders of the church didn't require that fathers go to the consistory room prior to the baptism of their children and request that baptism and be asked questions in that consistory room. Questions that get at the heart of what baptism is, and making sure that those parents, when they bring their children for baptism, understand the seriousness of what they are doing. If elders didn't require that, so that they as elders overseeing the congregation are assured that these parents understand the significance of being incorporated into the name of God, it'd be a bringing down of that name in the way which we baptize our children. Or, for example, if we didn't read the form prior to the sacrament of baptism, it could be a bringing down of God's name in baptism. Now, there are dangers with that, of course. When we read it repeatedly, the danger is that we don't think about it and what we are reading. We've read it so many times. We can read it and finish the sentences as they are being read. There's that danger with that. But the response to that is not, don't read the form. No, we need to understand the seriousness of baptism. It's into the name of God. And we don't want to make light of that in any way. We don't want to bring that down. And so what do? We make sure that every single time we have a baptism, we have in the forefront of our minds the significance of this sacrament. So there are things that we could do as a church that in effect would be making light of the name of God into which our children are baptized. There's an application for parents as well, but I'm not going to go at length into that right now because that's the second point of the sermon. The application especially now is for those who are baptized. You who are young people, especially, but all of us more generally who are baptized members of the church, need to think about this. What we need to think about is that we have the name of God upon us in your baptism. And you carry that name everywhere you go. When you walk through the halls at Covenant, or at Heritage, or at Adams, or at Hope, when you walk through the mall with your friends, when you are in your home with your family, when you are at work among fellow Christians or unbelievers, when you are on the basketball court or the soccer field, when you are at the robotics tournament with a bunch of other kids from other schools, everywhere you go, you have a name upon you. And it's not just the name that God has given you through your parents. You have the name of God upon you. You were baptized into that name. And so written on your chest and written on your back is this name, Christian or believer or saint or child of God, and every other name having to do with what it means to belong to God. And you carry that name as a baptized member of the church in everything you do. And now you ask the question, by how you speak, and by how you live, and by how you think, are you exalting that name? Confessing that name, which is the positive of the third commandment? Or by how you live, think, and speak, are you bringing down that name that is upon you? That's why the third commandment, as it is explained in the Heidelberg Catechism, emphasizes as well our works. We can be guilty of violating this commandment by what we do, not only by what we say. And what a beautiful application in baptism. Because baptism is a sign and seal of having on you God's name. And now you face the question, are you dragging that name through the mud by the way that you live your life? Or are you exalting and glorifying that name? Think hard about that. All of us, in all of our life, especially you young people who witness this, think hard about what you are doing by the way that you live to the name of God which is upon you. The application of the third commandment in baptism also comes through very clearly in Lord's Day 37 of the Catechism. And Lord's Day 37 deals with the swearing of an oath. The Heidelberg Catechism treats the commandment itself, which we talked about, and then it extends its treatment in Lord's Day 37 to this idea of oaths. And the reason for that is the rash or improper or sinful swearing of an oath is in fact a violation of the third commandment of God's law. It's taking God's name in vain. So properly, the writers of the Catechism expand on oaths in connection with the third commandment. There's a historical reason as well for developing the idea of oaths in connection with this commandment. And the historical reason is that there were those at the time the Catechism was written who denied any swearing of an oath by a Christian. The Anabaptists at the time of the writing of the Catechism said that it is improper to swear any oath. And that's why question 101 is worded in the way that it is. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Is it proper to swear in the name of God? And the answer is yes. This is something that a child of God very legitimately can do. To see that, we can read just a few passages of Scripture. In the Old Testament, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, these words, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name." And then a couple of passages in the New Testament. One is Hebrews 6, verse 16. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." And then just one more, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, or rather verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." Doesn't say that specifically, but that's what he's doing there. He's calling upon God for a record upon my soul, calling God as his witness that what he is saying is true. An oath is swearing in the name of God and calling upon God as our witness because God is God and omniscient and knows all things and knows our hearts, that what I am about to say is the truth, and that if it is not the truth, asking this one who is God to bring His judgment upon me. That's how Lord's Day 37 explains what an oath is, calling upon God as a witness who knows the heart of all men that what I am saying is true. To understand this, we need to understand that there are two types of oaths that we swear. There is, in the first place, what can be called an assertatory oath. An assertatory oath is an oath that is sworn for the purpose of confirming the truth of a statement or the truth of an assertion. These are the types of oaths that are required in the court of law. You swear in the name of God that what you are going to say is the truth. Questions are going to be asked. Statements are going to be made. And you call God as your witness that what I will say in explaining the truth is in fact true. So it promises the fidelity of a statement. The second type of oath is called a promissory oath. And the purpose of a promissory oath is to call upon God as a witness to a promise that we are going to make. A promise having to do with an intention that we have in the way that we are going to live our lives. And these are the types of oaths that we swear in our lives as Christians. And these really are the only two types of oaths that are legitimate oaths. We must not rashly swear an oath in our everyday life. That's a violation of this third commandment. We need to be very careful in the way that we speak, so that we don't make light the swearing of an oath. Only in the most serious circumstances must we and can we swear oaths. And these especially are the types of oaths that we swear in our lives as Christians, promissory oaths. And that's what these parents did this morning. They swore an oath before God and the church, having to do with the promise that they made as it relates to the baptism of their children. The others in the church that we make are confession of faith and marriage and the installation of office bearers and the ordination of ministers. All of those are oaths that we swear before God. But that's what these parents did this morning. They swore an oath in answering those questions. They made a promise, calling upon God as their witness, that what they are saying is true, and that they are going to carry out before God what they say. And even ask, as the Catechism says, that the judgment of God come upon them, if in fact they are unfaithful to that oath. That should have a serious effect upon us. As we think about the sacrament of baptism this morning, it should guard us in the first place against simply going through the motions of having our children baptized. That's a serious danger that we need to face. As those who grow up in the church, who have been baptized, who are part of a church that baptizes children, and if we're in a congregation that is of good size and we have many baptisms, the effect of that is that we can sometimes simply go through the motions of doing this. We have a child, of course, we're going to have that child baptized. And we'll go to the consistory room and answer questions, and we'll answer them publicly, and our child will be baptized. And it doesn't amount more than to go through the motions of doing that. And I'm not saying that this is what these parents did. I don't believe that's what they did. But I say that so that we have that on our mind at least. And one of the things that guards us simply from doing this is understanding this point right here, that this is no light thing that we are doing when we bring our children for baptism. We are swearing an oath before God and the responsibilities that go along with baptism. And what that should do in the second place, understanding that this is an oath that we are swearing before God, has caused us to strive as much as we are able be faithful to this promise that we make. This is no light thing, I say again. And it should be treated that way as parents when we bring our children for baptism and as we go forward from that baptism. Just by virtue of what we are doing and swearing of an oath necessitates that this oath be on our minds for a long, long time. In fact, forever as parents. We're promising to do something in the future. And so, beloved, if we're going to take that promise seriously, it's something that's going to be on our minds regularly. As parents, we need to pray about this repeatedly, not just before, to guard us from going through the motions of having our children baptized, but all the life of our children. As husbands and wives, regularly, when they're a year old, 3 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old, we need to pray together, God, help us as parents to be faithful to the promise that we made many, many years ago when we brought these children for baptism. Make us faithful. Give us wisdom. Give us strength. Give us patience. Give us everything we need and bring it all the way back to this, to be faithful to that promise that I made before Thee as God and the church when I brought my child for baptism. Understand, you who brought your children this morning and all of us who have had our children baptized, the seriousness because of the swearing of an oath of having them baptized in the church. We need to hear the gospel this morning as well. We have already, when we considered the name of God and elsewhere, but we need to hear it in this respect as well. And that is that all of our sins and all of our weaknesses are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when I make that point, that we need to take this seriously and we need to strive to be faithful as much as we are able to that promise that we made when our children were infants. Every one of us who is a parent here this morning knows that we haven't been as faithful as we should have and could have been. And that there were all sorts of weaknesses clearly on display in the lifetime of raising our children. And so we need to hear the word of the gospel this morning. The word of the gospel is that there is forgiveness for those sins in taking the Lord's name in vain as it relates to baptism. But we don't hear that this morning in order to say that it doesn't matter then that we have sworn this oath and what we do going forward. We hear that gospel this morning so that we be renewed, all of us who have made that vow, in our desire to be faithful in the raising of our children, in the baptism vows that we have made. But that is the gospel, beloved, and we need to hear it. And we need to believe it. We need to believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and fulfilled this commandment perfectly. And that's the beauty of this. We consider our Savior this morning and we see our Lord Jesus Christ as one who never, ever brought down the name of God, but only in everything He did exalted that name of God. And He did that especially on the cross. And the beautiful thing of this is that in the very work that Jesus Christ accomplished in setting that name of God up by His crucifixion on that cross, that very work stands as the basis for all of the sins that we have committed in bringing that name down. As we consider this third commandment in all of our life generally, as it relates to the sacrament of baptism, and by the Spirit of God in us, we see the sins of making small in our life God and everything related to God. May God so give us the ability to see Christ and the exaltation of that name as the only ground for the forgiveness of all of our sins. May God give us the peace this morning of knowing that our sins against this commandment are forgiven. And may God give us the strength this morning to go forward in all of our life, not bringing down, not taking in name in vain, but instead exalting out of our love and thanks the name of God. Amen.